This is the weekly Sabbath, the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. 4 days before the Feast of Tabernacles, there's an event that happens only once per year. And that event profoundly impacts our lives, whether we now know it or not. That particular day, the tenth day of the seventh month, is a holy day. It's a commanded assembly in which we're called to gather together for a specific purpose. We read that in Leviticus 16, verse 29. Leviticus 16, verse 29, and I'm sure you've turned to it on the Day of Atonement. This is a statute forever for you. On the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he, meaning Aaron, did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I did write these out, verses in Latvian. And my apologies ahead, I could not proofread them because I don't know Latin, so I just cut and pasted and hope for the best. So hopefully they'll be able to follow along. Well then, just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're given that one day in which we afflict our souls, and we do that through fasting and focusing our mind on being closer to God. It's called a Day of Atonement, a Day of At-One-ment with God. And then just 4 days later, we all get to come together in places like this, where God will choose to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, I do want to cover that because we're going to refer to a subject in this verse throughout this sermon. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, that so that you shall surely rejoice. Notice that it's this instruction on how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God pays special attention to several different groups of people. One category of people we are especially to include in our celebration is the fatherless. And then we go and turn to the very last verses in the Old Testament of the Bible, in Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. I was surprised when I went to the Latvian Bible, they don't show Malachi 4, they just show an extension of Malachi 3. Puzzled me for a while since I couldn't proofread very well. But Mr. Lambert was helpful in that regard. Malachi was written hundreds of years, after the writing of the books, the New Testament was written hundreds of years after Malachi. So let's then read the most important last verses as they close the Old Testament. In Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God the Father is very concerned about our relationship with him, because we are his children. He wants us to be close to him. God gave us then the Day of Atonement to teach us to be close to him. And then God gave us the Feast of Tabernacles, instructing us to be sure to rejoice with the fatherless. My purpose today is to see how the calling of Christians to be at one with God is parallel to physical humans' relationships with their physical fathers. It's essential for Christians to become at one with God in order to properly enjoy the millennial period and the kingdom of God. In Malachi 4, verse 5, we just read, I will send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, this verse refers to an Elijah. Yet the prophet Elijah was long since gone. We read about Elijah in the prophet in the books of the history of the kings. We read in 1 Kings 18 how Elijah confronted King Ahab and then Jezebel, and his life was threatened because Elijah was prophesying about Ahab. More than once, Elijah sought safety to keep him from being killed by the evil monarchs. We read the combination or the confrontation of Elijah and King Ahab in the desert at Mount Carmel during a time of great drought. So we have this example of Elijah crying in the wilderness. And then we read this verse that we just read in Malachi 4, verse 5, about the coming of an Elijah. The Elijah of Malachi 4 represents a voice crying in the wilderness, calling God's people to come to God. In his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ noted that God's people were special and that he, Christ, would gladly receive them. In John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Notice that Jesus Christ mentioned that God the Father is the one who does the calling. God the Father is the one who selects the first fruits of his calling. Reading on in John 6, verse 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Isaiah the prophet writes about the plan of God and the coming millennial kingdom of God. Isaiah writes about what sounds a lot like the work of Elijah. And Isaiah speaks about what the world will be like during the kingdom of God on earth. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, we read these verses, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is a time that's coming on this earth that's utterly remarkable. There will be a lot of changes. The mountains brought low and the valleys brought higher, not merely changes in topography. Mountains are referred to in Scripture as a reference to government. This world's governments will be brought low, and the ways of God that are not well considered by man, the valleys will be brought high. This is the ascendancy of the kingdom of God over this world. The desert refers to many people in the world who do not have God's Spirit. Isaiah points out that a highway or path to salvation for them exists if they follow God's ways. If we read on in Isaiah 40 and verse 5, refers then to the return of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40 verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. In fact, we have a song, I believe, of the glory of the Lord, the hymn we've sung. Everyone will know when this happens, when Christ Jesus Christ returns to earth. In Revelation 1, in verse 7, In Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him," meaning those who killed him, "and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so," amen. We know that God is calling some people now in this age to be first fruits. They are called out ones to become the pioneers in the kingdom of God. Now let's take another look at Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where we started. Malachi 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We read this Elijah will call for the return of the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. This means that the fathers and the children must have been estranged or separated, or there would be no need for them to return to each other. When we examine the culture of the Western world, Europe and America are often referred to as the Western world, we find some astounding facts about fathers, the relationship of fathers and children. So let's examine then the parallels between the estrangement or difference between physical fathers and their children, and compare the estrangement with how mankind has distanced itself from God. There is a book entitled Father and Child Reunion, for which I've entitled this sermon. It was written by Dr. Warren Farrell, and it explains the effects of fathers on their children. The author, Warren Farrell, is not known to be a religious person. Yet in exploring the secular world, he discovered the truths of the Bible without ever mentioning Bible or any verses. His book makes no mention of God or the Bible. I'm going to quote liberally today from Warren Farrell as he examines the challenges faced by those growing up in fatherless homes. First of all, he points out, the benefits of a father start early. The benefits of a father start early. He has noted 10 effects. Here are fathers on their children. The first one, the benefits start early. He found an Israeli study found that more frequently a father visited a hospital of an infant who was prematurely born, the more rapidly the infant gained weight and more quickly the infant was able to leave the hospital. More important, the more the father visited, the better was the infant's social and personal development and ability to adapt. In Jeremiah 1, starting in verse 4, we read this from our Creator, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," meaning Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah the prophet understood that God knew him, Jeremiah, before Jeremiah was born. Similarly, God the Father created all of us then through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, King David wrote about how God knew him before he, meaning David, was born. And he goes, I'll drop to 13. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." God wants us to follow his example, to be engaged and involved with our children from the earliest time in their lives. We have a distinct responsibility to be close to our children and teach them the ways of God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 8 through 10, explains that responsibility. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 8 through 10. "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as there are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, that they may teach their children. Of course, he's referring to the giving of the Ten Commandments, teaching them to our children and grandchildren. The Apostle Paul writes about his young helper Timothy, about how Timothy grew up hearing and learning about the truths of God. In 2 Timothy 3:14, but you must continue in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. We even sing about this in one of our songs in the hymnal. So the first point, the benefits of having a relationship with our physical fathers start early. The benefits of having a close relationship with our spiritual father also starts early. The second effect that fathers have on their children is the subject of empathy. One quality, and that's point two, is empathy. One quality that is more essential and to a successful and happy life than any other is empathy. It is at the core of family stability and love. The dictionary definition of empathy is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Children who don't feel understood rebel, join gangs or cults, disappear into a bubble, or seek another world at the point of a needle, referring, of course, to alcohol and drugs. Even in the work area and legal arena, it's rare to sue someone else from whom we feel empathy. We usually think of empathy as something that's transmitted from the mother. This is one of the more surprising findings that researchers discovered about father involvement, is that the amount of time a father spends with a child is one of the strongest predictors of empathy in childhood. Everyone seems to be at a loss as to a good explanation as to why dad involvement leads to empathy. The author in this book believes the development of empathy has to do with men's style of discipline. And he goes on to write, dads and moms are both prone to set boundaries with their children. Moms even more than dads, especially when safety is involved. We've probably all seen the examples of that. Don't do this. A little more worried. I'd toss the child in the air. Oh, don't do that. But the big difference is enforcement. When the child violates the boundaries, mom tends to repeat her request, escalate the volume, feel guilty about getting angry, and then find reasons to be flexible with the promised consequences, or perhaps not to have been promised any consequences at all. The dad, on the other hand, is more likely to mention the consequence up front. And when the boundary is violated, he exacts the consequence as if it were a deal made between the dad and the child. The usual outcome is the child then takes the father's boundary setting more seriously. And we've probably seen that over the years. Teaching the child to treat boundaries seriously teaches the child to respect the rights and needs of others. Thinking of others' needs then creates empathy. Well, we can be grateful that our spiritual father, God, has blessed us with setting limits. He's given us the Ten Commandments, and those commandments listed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and many other places in the Bible. By learning to respect the limits of God, has set for us, we learn empathy for others. Indeed, the empathy is the very essence of Christianity. In John 14, verse 15. We read about this empathy in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then John 13, 35. Going back a chapter, John 13, 35, same subject. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The love and limits that we learn from God through his commandments teach us the essence of Christianity, and that is to have empathy for one another. James 1:27. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Notice the first thing that's listed. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the King James Version. Once again, God emphasizes how he wants special care taken of the fatherless. So point two is empathy. Just as physical fathers are important for children to learn empathy, so our Heavenly Father wants us to be close to him so that we can learn empathy. The third point is IQ, or intelligence quotient, and achievement. We might say ability to learn and actual learning. Students coming from father-present families score higher on math and science, even when they come from weaker schools. And when race, education, poverty, and similar socioeconomic factors are equal, and regardless of which survey is looked at, living without dad doubles a child's chances of dropping out of high school. A study of boys from similar backgrounds revealed that by the third grade, boys with fathers present scored higher on every achievement test and received higher grades. Children living without their dads did worse on 21 of 27 areas that were tested. These children were also likely to repeat grades. They were absent more frequently. They were less popular with their peers. Overall, the boys suffered more than the girls. The chances that a child living with both biological parents will have to repeat a grade in school are 1 in 9. The chances that a child living with a single mother will have to repeat a grade in school are 1 in 4. It's more than twice as many. Students from father-absent homes score dramatically lower on college entrance exams and are 1.5 more times chances to be unemployed, not only in their teens, but well into their mid-20s. Let's turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 1. There are three proverbs I want to look at. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Notice the distinction here. How would a father be glad about his wise son if they were not close? If they did not have a relationship. And a foolish son, you notice, is the grief of his mother. The implication is a single mother, where there is no father present. in Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him, Proverbs 15, 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on foolishness. So we've read the statistics where when the father is present, the child is likely to do better academically. They will seek knowledge. But the foolish son, the grief of his mother, as we read, feeds on foolishness. He's going to talk more foolishness. In Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So if with a close father relationship, you are more likely to have a better education, whether that's true in the physical, secular world, or it's true with our relationship with learning, getting an education about God's ways. So the summary of point three is IQ and achievement. Children who are involved with their father have a better record of achievement. So should each of us have a close relationship with our spiritual father in order to have a better understanding of the truths of God. The fourth point, the suicide factor. Living in mother-only homes contributes more than anything else to a suicide for both sexes. This is true among groups matched for income, age, race, and religion. In one study, teenage male suicide is measured to be increasing rapidly, an increase of 50% from 1970 to the year 2000. Even boys in their early 20s are 6 times more likely than girls to commit suicide. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we read instructions. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Satan the devil would like nothing better than to destroy our relationship with God. Satan is jealous that we can become members of the family of God. One of the tools that Satan uses is a sense of hopelessness and despair that drives some people to end their lives. By staying close to God the Father, we replace hopelessness with joy, especially then as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So the summary of point four, the suicide factor, we must stay close to God, our spiritual Father, to resist Satan, that we might enjoy the fullness of life. Point five, the psychological factor. The more the father is involved, the more easily the child makes open, receptive, and trusting contacts with new people in his or her life. I'm going to give you statistics now, so buckle your seatbelt. We're going to go. 80% of preschool children admitted as psychiatric patients in New Orleans, in the United States, come from homes without fathers. That's 8 out of 10. Similar percentages in countries as diverse as Canada, South Africa, and Finland. Similarly, at ages from preschool to teenage, 80% in institutions, children in institutions, come from a fatherless home. 65% of juveniles and young adults, that's 65 out of 100, juveniles and young adults in state-operated institutions come from homes without fathers. A child living with his or her divorced mother compared to a child living with both parents is 375% more likely, nearly four times, more likely to need treatment for emotional or behavioral problems. They're also more likely to suffer from frequent headaches, childhood bedwetting, to develop a stammer or speech defect, to suffer from anxiety or depression, or to be diagnosed as hyperactive. In fact, my wife and I are school teachers, and we see this common, constant diagnosis that children have hyperactive attention deficit. And in almost every case I can think of, it's either there is a father that's absent, or he is perceived as absent by the child, not a close relationship. Elementary school children without fathers were less likely, or were likely to have more nightmares, have greater anxiety, be less popular with peers, and be more hostile to adults. These children were more likely to be dependent, inattentive, and either aggressive or withdrawn, or both alternately. They tend to be poor in social skills in general and in communication in general. The psychological problems reveal themselves in many ways, such as drug use. An adolescent who experiences his father being distant is much more likely to use drugs heavily. This is especially true of female adolescents. The most important factor by far in preventing drug use is a close relationship with the dad. Similarly, 90% of homeless or runaway children are from fatherless homes. Most gang members come from mother-only homes. If a child has been alienated from his dad, then goes to school with mostly female teachers, from where does he receive his male identity? It's exactly these circumstances that make young men turn to gangs for male approval and love. Yet there is hope, there is a way through this, because people will throw up their hands and say, what can we do? I come from a fatherless home, both boys and girls. And yet there is an opportunity that we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, an opportunity to overcome, a way to overcome. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Does this sound common to man, those previous things that we've learned? It's common, it's everywhere, you know, in countries, all over. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there is a way of escape. God has established that, and of course, that way of escape is to be close to God, to learn these things, to learn empathy, to learn understanding, to learn to love your neighbor and yourself. So the summary of point five, the psychological factor, a close relationship with physical fathers helps children lead a more balanced life. So also does a close relationship with God the Father help us to live a better spiritual life. Point six, physical health. Psychological problems cause stress. They weaken the immune system, make us more vulnerable to whatever physical problems our inheritance makes us prone to. A child living with a divorced mother compared to a child with both parents is more likely to suffer chronic asthma, which can weaken the immune system and subject people to other physical problems. Thousands of years ago, we were promised in Scripture that our lives would be extended if we properly honored our parents. In Exodus 20, verse 12, this will come to mind as we read it. Honor your father and your mother. But it doesn't stop there. That's not a period at the end of the sentence. It's a command with promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We find the promise of long life in the commandments extends to everyone, not just those who have read the Bible, but to everyone who honors his parents. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, and I'll read the first half of the verse. A sound heart is life to the body. How do you feel inside? You feel sad? You feel happy. And a happy person to have a stronger immune system and be able to resist a disease. You read the last half of the verse. Envy is rottenness to the bone. I think we've all felt rotten on the inside from time to time. Honoring our parents is one way to strengthen our immune system, to strengthen our capacity to be happy and give us better health. So the summary of point six, physical health. Having a good father-child relationship improves one's physical health. Having a good relationship with God the Father will improve both our physical health and our spiritual health. Point seven, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. Daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. A few more statistics. Daughters who live only with their mothers are 92% more likely to divorce than the daughters of two-parent families. In a study of inner-city Baltimore, America women who were teenage mothers, one-third of their daughters also became mothers, meaning teenage mothers. But not one daughter or son who had a good relationship with his or her biological father had a baby before the age of 19. The connection to dad leads not only to preventing daughters from becoming pregnant prematurely, but interestingly also prevents sons from creating pregnancies prematurely. In 1997, it's almost 20 years ago, a survey of teenage girls were asked, what would prevent teenage pregnancy? And here were some key answers. 97% said having parents they can talk to. 93% said having loving parents. 93% said being satisfied with life. 91%, mind you, said carefully choosing boyfriends. We'll cover that this evening. Notice that the girls' dominant concerns were about emotional issues more than technical issues. Daughters who live with only their mothers are 2.5 times as likely to have a teen birth. There's twice as likely to have teenage birth out of wedlock. Girls who live in father-absent homes tend to go to extremes in their relationships with males, being either very withdrawn or overly aggressive and flirtatious. Both extremes seem to come from a lack of comfort with men. I teach at a charter school. It's like a private school. And I can tell you, going around the room, having never met the children's family, and not reading their biography, I can be very close to 90% accurate as to which of the children come from fatherless homes. And it's because it shows in their behavior and in their academic performance. What the girls were missing is a positive relationship with their physical father. They didn't learn proper male relationships. They didn't learn about setting limits and how setting limits benefits them in life. In Proverbs 4, verse 1, Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. That's true both as for physical fathers as well as it is for our spiritual father. Do not forsake my law. So the summary of point 7 is, daughters without dads become mothers without husbands. The instruction that comes from a positive father relationship is critical, not only for the father and child to have a close relationship, but the generations or the benefits extend for generations to come. Point 8. When father goes, crying comes. Point 8. When father goes, crying comes. When the father is either absent or perceived, this is in the mind of the child, when the father is perceived to be absent from the home, there is an increase in crying by the children. More statistics. 73% of adolescent murderers come from mother-only homes. Lack of limits, lack of respect for life. 80% of rapists who are evaluated of raping out of anger and rage come from father-absent homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists, those who burn buildings down, live only with their mothers. Overall, 65% of juvenile prisoners were brought up without dads. What does society do for people who do not learn limits? They lock them up where they cannot hurt other people. These crime statistics are not simply due to poverty. Regardless of income, there was no difference in the rate of violent crime when fathers were not in the home. This is from data analyzed of 11,000 different individuals in many cities. God points out that following a positive father's instruction helps the child to learn limits. In Proverbs 6, verse starting in verse 20. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The implication here is that both parents are working together. They're not at cross purposes. And of these commands in verse 21, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. We have our identification that we wear around our neck. That's an identification, just like God's law should be an identification tied around our neck. When you roam, they will lead you. In other words, when you are tempted to stray, God's commandments will keep you on the true track. When you are awake, they will speak with you. They will come to mind. To verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The Bible then summarizes what happens when a child does not receive attentive parenting. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This was many years ago. Yeah, I did go to law school, but I'm not telling anybody for fear they'll expect more of me. And an attorney was telling me, he said, if I would not have had guidance, this is not a church member, he said, if I would have not had guidance at home, he said, I'd have been in jail by the age of 15 in prison for the rest of his life. That was his own conviction that he said that he needed the limits or he would have been unleashed. Today we have many children around the world who are largely left alone. By the way, I live in the South now. We pronounce that liar, not liar. Local joke. Today many children around the world are largely left alone who are essentially fatherless. God reaches out to those who are fatherless and pays special attention to them. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we can identify the father of the fatherless. In Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So we have an identification where God steps in to be our father. Because without God, we are fatherless. Unless we refer to Satan as the father of lies and liars. In Psalm 146, verse 9. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, meaning he brings relief. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. So God has a path or a program, even for the fatherless now, that if they follow God's ways, there is hope and opportunity for them. Margaret Broadley, and this has to be, I think the book was written in 1977, has a book called Be Yourself. She wrote it, rewrote it later, called Your Natural Gifts. She writes about the importance of the ability to read, to have a strong vocabulary. She explains that those who are not able to communicate have great problems in learning to place limits, learning the limits placed on them by society. Approximately 70% of the people who are incarcerated in jail or prison cannot read well enough to fill out a job application. As a result, those people turn to crime rather than to productive productivity. They couldn't read the limits, they didn't learn the limits, and so society locks them up or puts them away. Which is interesting because you see Satan chose not to learn the limits, and what will God do, symbolized by the Day of Atonement, to lock him away. Similarly, having the ability to communicate with God the Father is critical to understanding the limits that God has placed upon us for our benefit. Just as the presence of physical fathers teach limits, so does our closeness to our spiritual father teach us limits. So the summary of point 8, when father goes, crime comes. The involvement of fathers helps to teach children limits for their protection and benefit. God the Father extends those protections and benefits to us when we stay close to God and follow his laws. Today, we've examined the tremendous impact that fathers have on the lives of their children. And we've looked at how fatherlessness affects children. And just as there are afflictions or consequences for being physically without a father, there are also consequences for choosing to not be close to our spiritual father. Yes, it's a choice. We can choose not to become close to God. Just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles, we kept the Day of Atonement, a day celebrating at-one-ment with God. As God's children, we drew close to our spiritual father in preparation for this Feast of Tabernacles. God knew that in order to tabernacle or be close to him, that we would have to set aside our worldly concerns and focus on our spiritual relationship with him. I'm sure you're familiar with James 4 and verse 8. In James 4 and verse 8, the first part of the verse, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then two verses down, James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There are benefits to following God's directions. Those benefits, both physical and spiritual. And once we are humble and then close to God, he will lift us up. As we read in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, or in the Latvian Bible, the end verses of Malachi 3, it is absolutely critical for the hearts of our physical fathers to return to the children, and for the hearts of the children to return to their fathers. And being close to our fathers in a positive way, we can avoid the difficult consequences that people bring upon themselves for not having a close paternal relationship. In like manner, we must all focus our minds and hearts on returning to God, our spiritual father, the one to whom we owe our very lives. It is this closeness that allows us to fully enjoy and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles that pictures the wondrous millennial kingdom of God. We look forward to that time when our hearts will be fully returned to our spiritual Father. May you all continue to have a wonderful feast, and for our remaining time here, and it has been certainly my pleasure to be here with all of you and getting to meet almost all of you. I'm still working on my checklist, so if I haven't sat down with you yet, please seek me out. I want to solve that.